If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 70. The 70th Psalm this morning. As we come to this passage for our study together today, it's kind of like a deja vu moment. You know what deja vu means, right? We've seen this before. This is going to sound, It's going to sound very familiar. In fact, the words that are recorded in this psalm are almost identical to what we saw several weeks ago back in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, verse 13 to verse number 17, the words are almost identical, and yet there is one big difference. There's one big difference that we're going to see. If you'll remember, David, back in Psalm 40, had found himself facing a situation where he needed God's deliverance. We saw how that David in Psalm 38, you remember, he was suffering. He's suffering because of the consequences of his sin. His sin that had brought the hand of God, God's chastening hand had come into his life. And we saw the consequences of that, how that God's chastening hand actually touched every part of his being. God's chastening hand touched every part of his being. It affected him. It affected him spiritually. It affected him emotionally. It affected him physically. It touched every part of his being. And so we saw back in Psalm 38, verse 11, as a result of God's dealings in his life, how that David's friends, they deserted him. We saw how that because of God's chastening, Psalm 38, verse 12, his enemies attacked him. They took the opportunity to attack him. But then we saw David in Psalm 39. He begins dealing with the consequences of his sin. He begins dealing with those consequences. He determined, I'm not going to speak good and I'm not going to speak evil about God's chastening in my life. I'm not going to speak good. I'm not going to speak evil about it. But then he came to the point he realized, you know, that's never going to work. That's never going to work. David came to the point where he understood, I either need to speak up or I'm going to blow up. You remember that? We saw that sometime before. Yeah, I either need to speak up or I'm going to blow up. And so we saw David's proclamation. He gave a proclamation concerning his desire, concerning his understanding, concerning his hope. And then we saw his request. His request was that he might be delivered from his sin, that he might be delivered from the shame that accompanied his sin, and that he also might be delivered from the hand of chastisement that had come upon him. And God answered his prayer. And in the very next chapter, David once again found himself facing enemies. You see, that's the thing about Satan. No matter how close you may get to God, Satan doesn't give up. He keeps coming after you. He's going to keep hounding you and chasing you. And so even after David has dealt with his sin, he's still got these enemies who are coming after him. Psalm 40, verse number 13, David says this. He says, be pleased. There it is. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste. You know what that means? That means hurry up. Yeah, hurry up. Make haste to help me. In other words, David politely is requesting. He is politely requesting that the Lord God would deliver him, and he wanted God's deliverance as soon as possible. Make haste. Make haste. Charles Spurgeon, I think, said it very well. He said this concerning this verse, it is not forbidden us in hours of dire distress to ask for speed on God's part. It's not wrong to ask God to hurry up in his coming to rescue us. Now in this we're going to deal with the same thing again today. We're going to see the same thing today, only this time the tone is going to be, it's going to be quite different. The tone of this 70th Psalm, it's going to be quite different from what we saw before. In other words, David does not have time for the polite pleasantries. He's in a desperate situation. He needs the Lord God to help him. He needs the Lord God to intervene on his behalf, and he needs it not tomorrow, not in the next couple of hours, not in the next couple of minutes. God, I need you. I need you right now. Hurry, hurry. I need you. I need you. I think a great New Testament example of this would be found in the story of Peter. And you remember in Matthew chapter 14 when the disciples are out in the boat and there's this storm that blows up. And you remember they saw Jesus as he's walking on the water coming toward them. And you remember all of the disciples when they see the Lord Jesus walking on the water. And we're going to focus specifically on Peter because he was the most outspoken of the Lord's disciples. And so we're going to focus on Peter. But when they saw the Lord Jesus walking on the water, first of all, Peter was fearful. He was fearful. They thought, sure, this is a ghost. It's a spirit. In fact, probably their minds were racing. And they may have even been thinking, this is the death angel, and he's coming to get us, you know. Yeah, he was fearful. But then you remember we saw how that Peter was calmed. You remember the Lord Jesus spoke those words, and he said to them, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And so Peter was calmed. And then you remember Peter was invited, right? Peter's invited. He's invited to step out of the boat and to walk to where Jesus is. He's invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, a lot of people get on Peter's case that he was weak in faith because of what's going to happen next. But I tell you what, it took a real step of faith to get out of the boat, right? How many of you would do that? When the storm is blowing and the wind is howling and the waves are crashing, how many of us would be willing to, Jesus said, come, okay, Lord, here I come. And you climb out of the boat. Yeah, that's what Peter did. And so we saw how that he was invited. He steps out of the boat. He begins to walk to the Lord Jesus. But then we find Peter was distracted. He's distracted. He's walking to the Lord Jesus, but then all of a sudden he begins to look around. He sees those waves. He hears the wind. He sees the lightning crashing. He hears the thunder booming. And probably just like us, Peter says to himself, self, what in the world are you doing out here? What are you doing out here? And it is a fact that he was distracted by the circumstances around him. His faith begins to falter. And the next thing you know, we find Peter was sinking. You find Peter was sinking. And at that point, Peter begins to pray. And he prayed, oh, thou great God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, thou who hast made all things and ordained all things for thy honor and for thy glory. God, on thy name do I call, and I beseech thee in this hour of my need. Hey, let me tell you something. If Peter said all of that, it would have been okay. He would have been gone. No, you remember his cry. It's found in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 30. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. Short, to the point, direct. Lord, I need you. I need you right now. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And that's the very kind of prayer that David is going to offer in our text. Someone has called it a spiritual 911 call. As you know, in America, 911, that's the number you call for emergencies. You dial 911 here and you don't get anything, okay? But in the States, you dial 911, and that's an emergency call. And some have said that this was Peter's spiritual 911 call, and here in our text we find David's spiritual 911 call. Now there's a great truth there. And the great truth is that there are emergency situations that come into all of our lives. Have you had one? Sure you have. Yeah, we all have. All of us have faced times when there was an emergency situation that has risen up in our lives. And it's good to know that during those times, we can quickly gain the attention of our Heavenly Father, knowing that He does hear us and He does care. He does care. So with that in mind, let's begin first of all, notice the title. It's to the chief musician. It's a psalm of David. to bring to remembrance. Three things that we find in this title. First of all, there is the addressee. It is addressed to the chief musician. And we've seen this before. This is the chief singer. It's the leader of the music. It's the leader of the orchestra that would play during the times of worship there in the tabernacle or in the temple. And so it's addressed to the chief musician. We also see there's the writer is identified for us. And of course, the writer is David. The writer is David. And then we also are given the purpose of this psalm. And you'll notice the purpose. It is stated, the purpose of this psalm is to serve as a remembrance. In other words, this psalm is written to constantly be a reminder for David. It's to be a constant reminder. David has been in tight spots before. David has been in difficult spots before. But in every case, David has always found God proved to be faithful. God proved to be faithful. And so this prayer was not only a cry for deliverance, but as those words were crossing David's lips, they served as a reminder of the wonderful truth that in every circumstance he has ever faced, God has not failed him. God has proved himself over and over and over again to be the faithful God. So let's begin now looking in this. Notice, first of all, we see the cry. We see the cry. Have you ever noticed how that when you are in a time of need, how that no matter how quickly the help that you need comes, in your mind, your thinking, it's never fast enough. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, we think that way, don't we? Yeah, no matter how quickly our help may come on the scene, we feel like it wasn't quick enough. Let me give you an illustration. I was 14 years old, and I had a paper route. And I would get up at 4:30 every morning. I would go deliver my papers. Then I would come home and get ready for school. Then I'd go to school and all of that. But one morning, I finished delivering my papers, and I decided that before I went home, I was going to stop by this little restaurant. There was kind of like a gas station, convenience store, all of that all combined, you know. But they had donuts and coffee. And so I decided I was going to stop in there and I'd get a donut and I'd get a coffee before I went home. And so I went in, I parked my bicycle there, and so I was walking on the sidewalk going to the front door of that little convenience store there. And as I was walking down, I noticed there was a car up there and the engine was going vroom, vroom, vroom. And so I was walking along the sidewalk, the car is there. And little did I know that the guy driving the car didn't belong to him. The car was actually his friend's car. But he wasn't real familiar with the way that car was designed because that particular model of the old Plymouth had not a gear shift where you could pull it down into a gear. It had a push button. And so this fellow, he's kind of new to that, not used to it. And so as I'm walking on the sidewalk, this guy's kind of racing the engine, and he reaches over, and instead of pushing the R for reverse, he hits the D for drive. And as I'm walking in front of him, that car comes up on the sidewalk, and the next thing I know, I'm laying on the hood of his car, and my legs are pinned to the wall of that restaurant. Fortunately, that year, the Plymouth had a, we call it a pointed bumper. It was sort of this shape. And the point of that bumper hit the wall, but I was wedged in this part here, and I couldn't get out. And as soon as he hit the wall, everybody in the restaurant, they come running out. They want to, oh, what happened? And so they come out, and then he backs up, and I fall down on the sidewalk, and the owner came out, and he calls my parents, and then he calls for an ambulance and all of that, and I'm laying there, and I remember thinking to myself, will that ambulance ever get here? And he came pretty fast. But will he ever? Wasn't fast enough, right? Wasn't fast enough. Will he ever come? Is he ever going to get here? And many times we feel that same way spiritually, don't we? We feel the same way spiritually. That's why David said in verse number 1 of our text, notice it, make haste, O God. Make haste to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. One writer has well said, prayer is the utterance of want, the cry of distress, the pleading of contrite dependence and weakness, and it is more acceptable to God than the Pharisees' boast. I thank thee that I'm not like all these other sinners. Yeah, the cry for help, God delights. He delights to hear that. Bottom line, the man or the woman after God's own heart, like David was, will be preeminently a man or a woman of prayer in every situation. In every situation. And therefore, when David felt that his enemies are about to destroy him, and when he did not see how he could possibly survive any longer, he doesn't see how he can possibly hang on any longer, he cries out to the Lord God to do two things. First of all, make haste to deliver. Make haste to deliver simply means to quickly overthrow the plans of his enemies, to quickly rescue him from the danger that he's facing. But if the Lord God will not deliver him, then David asked the Lord God to make haste to help him. Make haste to help him. In other words, to come alongside him like the good shepherd in Psalm 23. If you're not going to deliver me, then come along beside me and help me in my time of distress and in my time of need. Number two, we also see not only the cry, but the contrast. We see the contrast. And there are two things that we find contrasted here. First of all, on the one side, we see David's enemies. We see David's enemies. From the day he was anointed by Samuel to be king, from the day he was anointed to be the king of Israel until the day of his death, David was troubled by those who hated him. He was troubled by those who despised him. And for the most part, the hatred that was heaped against him was unjust. It was undeserved. And yet they hated him anyway. They hated him without a cause, you remember, the psalmist says. They hated him without a cause. And so therefore, David cries out to the Lord God. And he talks about three things as he cries out to the Lord concerning these enemies. First of all, he talks about his troubles. His troubles. Notice it in verse number 2. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. You'll notice there's two things mentioned here. First of all, he talks about his soul. The soul, that's the real you. That's the real man. He's talking about his innermost being. In other words, these enemies of David were men who not only wanted to destroy him physically, they wanted to destroy his name, his reputation. They wanted to destroy everything about him. They wanted to literally destroy his soul. But not only that, they also desired his hurt. They desired his hurt. In other words, not only did they want to destroy his soul, they want to do harm to him physically. They want to physically hurt him. In fact, you remember in the story of David, there were some who, just like King Saul, remember King Saul, who wanted to see him dead, and two times he throws a javelin at David, a spear. He throws that at David, wanting to pin him to the wall. And God allowed him to escape it. God allowed him to escape it. This may be hard for us to understand. It may be hard for us to understand. But there are some. There are some people who actually delight in seeking to destroy those who are doing good. Did you know that? Yeah, there are some people who are like that. They find great delight. They take great pleasure in trying to destroy those who are seeking to serve God, those who are seeking to please God, those who are seeking to live according to the Word of God. There are some people out there who are instruments of Satan, and they delight in nothing more than seeking to destroy, to hinder, to discourage God's children. Some are like that. And the reason for this is very clearly stated. It's very clearly stated. You remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? Listen to the commentary that we find in the first book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 and verse 13. Here's why Cain wanted to kill Abel. It's because Cain was of that wicked one. Yeah, he's of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. And why did he do it? Why did he do it? Wherefore slew he him? Here's the reason why. Because his own works were evil. That's why. His own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Yeah, Cain killed Abel because Cain's works were evil. Abel's works were righteous, and so he sought to kill him. And there's people still like that around today. People still like that around today. And while that was troubling and hurtful, we find that David was facing the same thing. There were people who were out to get him, even though there was no evidence that he had done anything wrong, yet they're out to get him. They're telling lies about him. They're slandering him. They're seeking to destroy his name, his reputation, and all of that. And these are those enemies who, they were just like the people we saw before, back in Psalm 35, verse number 21, where it says, "Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me." They opened their mouth wide against me and said, "Ha ha, our eye has seen it." These enemies did not bring, notice it, empty accusations. You know, sometimes people accuse us of things and there's no evidence to support the accusation, right? Yet, because it's put on Facebook or it's put on some other social media, everybody believes it to be true, even though there's no evidence to support it. But you know, sometimes we're accused of things and not only do they post our failures, they say, "Let me show you the evidence. I saw it. I saw what he did wrong." That's what David is saying. That's what David is saying here. They opened their mouth wide against me and they said, "Oh yeah, we saw this. This isn't gossip. We actually saw this happen." These enemies, in other words, did not bring empty accusations against David. These were enemies who were eyewitnesses. And notice, they did not bring up David's faults or sins in order that they might help to restore him. They did not mention his failures in order that they might help him to draw closer to God. Oh no, rather they dug around in the dirt until they found something that they could bring as an accusation and use it to destroy David's name and to destroy his reputation. By the way, let me just tell you, when you start digging in the dirt to find something about somebody else, you know who also gets dirty? Yeah, you do. You do. That's exactly what these men did. But I want you to notice how David responded. Back in Psalm 70, verse 2, verse number 3, he says this, "Let them be ashamed and confounded. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion." Verse 3. "Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame." This is actually an abbreviated form of what we saw before. Back in Psalm 35, verse 4 and down to verse number 6, notice how it parallels. "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them." This is what we would call, in theological terms, an imprecatory prayer. An imprecatory prayer. In other words, it is a prayer that God will actually bring a curse on our enemies. That God will actually bring judgment on our enemies. Now there are some people who will read this and say, "Oh boy, David was not a very good Christian. Praying that his enemies might be persecuted by God, they might be judged, praying that his enemies might suffer. Certainly David was sinning when he prayed such a prayer." And I want you to understand that would be true. That would be true if, big if, okay? Big if. That would be true if his prayer was motivated by a selfish desire to justify himself. It would be true if his prayer was motivated by a desire to seek his own vindication, to seek his own ease, to seek his own comfort. If that was the motivation behind the prayer, then the prayer would have been wrong. But that wasn't David's motivation. David's motivation was not self-centered. His motivation was God-centered. His motivation was God-centered. You see, David was a spiritually minded man with a heart for God, and as a result, he perfectly understood that it was the Lord God who had promoted him. It was the Lord God who had made him king of Israel. It was the Lord God, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, who had given to him the promise of a never-ending kingdom. And so therefore, when those enemies attacked him, when they desired to destroy him, when they desired to do him harm and all of that, David understood that those enemies, they're not really fighting against him. They're fighting against God. They're fighting against God. And so therefore, David's prayer was not about preserving his own glory. His prayer was to preserve God's glory, and to exalt the Lord God himself. So David turned his enemies over to the Lord God, and his prayer was that they might be destroyed so that God's great plan and purpose might be fulfilled. His prayer is that those enemies might be done away with so that God's will might be accomplished in his nation and in his people, and it might go forward unhindered. That was David's prayer concerning his enemies. But we also see he had a prayer for his friends too. Notice David's prayer for his friends. Verse number 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Let God be magnified. He prayed that their joy would be full, but then he prayed that their desire might always be realized, and the desire that they would have would be God's honor, God's glory. Let God be magnified. I want you to notice the third thing real quick, and that's this. We see there is the confession. The confession. And David is going to end this psalm now by showing a confession concerning three things. First of all, there's a confession concerning his need. A confession concerning his need. And in Psalm 70, notice in verse number 5, here's the confession of his need. But I am poor and needy. Got to have all these enemies who are after me. I can't stand against them in my own strength. I can't deal with this in my own wisdom. God, I'm poor. I'm needy. I can't handle this by myself. God, I need you. I need you to do for me what you can only do. I need you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. God, I am needy. I'm poor. I'm needy. And I understand that. And so therefore my request is, make haste unto me, O God. Make haste unto me. So there's a confession concerning his need, but then we also see the confession concerning his confidence. His confidence. Again, verse number 5. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying. Make no tarrying. In the course of life, all of us are going to face times. We're going to be confronted with a spiritual emergency. We're going to be confronted with a spiritual emergency. There's going to be times when we will come to the end of ourself. We'll come to the end of ourself. The question will be, where do I go from here? We'll come to the end of ourself, and the reality is that we will absolutely have no way to look but up. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God has to put us flat on our back before we look up to him? Yeah, sometimes God does that. And there comes times of spiritual emergency when God lays us low so that the only way we can look is up. The only way we can look is up. And during those times, may God help us to remember this spiritual 911 call. This spiritual call to the throne room of grace so that we can find the help that we need in our time of trouble, in our time of difficulty. When we're going through these issues for which we have no answers, we're going through these things for which we can see no way out. It may be circumstances or it may be people who God has allowed to come into our lives and they're causing us grief and pain. God means it for good. Satan means it for evil. And it seems like though that God has deserted us and we're all alone. We say, God, where are you? Where are you? I need you immediately. I need you to help me. I need you to deliver me. And I want you to understand that when we overcome those wicked enemies, when we overcome those by God's grace who seek to hurt and seek to destroy us, we begin to realize that there was a great purpose in all of it. God allowed it so that we might walk with Him in a closer way. And God allowed it so that we might serve Him more faithfully. Because we have seen over and over and over, just like the psalm, we have been reminded that God is faithful. God never fails, and we can trust Him completely. So whatever circumstance you're going through right now, whatever thing you're facing, you don't see any way out, you don't see how it can possibly result in anything good, just remember, you serve a God who is able to take our most dire circumstances and make them to become a source of blessing. And may God help us never to forget that.